Hoe kom is hulle so stil? Is somebody this morning hungry for the word of God? I'm excited. Greet some people around you. High five them. You know the usual story. Make everybody feel welcome. Vanaam ons first time visitors, ons hoop en vertrou. Jy voel tuis en op jou gemak hier so in die huis van die Here. I just want to say, I know when people speak, they say, you know, just bear with me a secie. I say, you know, Mozzie, where's your church? This, you know, your church. It's not my church. This is not my church. This is God's house. And you are not my congregants. You brothers and sisters in the Lord with me. And I have the privilege of sharing the word of God with you this morning. And I never ever take it for granted, church. I honestly do understand that we're going to be held accountable for every single word that we speak. And James 3 and verse 1 says, teachers are going to be held accountable to a stricter and harsher judgment. Ek staan nie hier so in wara wara en kry lekker omdat mense luister na wat ek te sê het. I hope that you receive from the Lord what He has for us. We're continuing with our sermon series on Revelation. And if you're visiting this morning, there's lots to be said about Revelation and seldom is it preached about. But the Revelation is not only the revelation from Jesus, it's the revelation of Jesus. So please understand, every Sunday, we're on our 12th installment now this weekend. When you sit here this morning, I'm going to say that this is about Jesus. See the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we speak about in the book of Revelation. And having said that, though, there is some very, very graphic and descriptive passages and things taking place in the scripture. Would you agree with me? There's serious stuff going on here. As God gave Jesus the revelation and the Lord sent His angel to John on the Isle of Patmos, and John starts seeing these things. We've gone through the letters to the churches and we see that there's three sets of seven judgments, and it's the seals, it's the trumpets, and then the vials or the bowls that we're going to get to. So let's crack on straight from Revelation chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to read 1 through 21 and then unpack the stuff from the scripture as usual. I pray the Spirit of God speaks life into your hearts this morning and gives you rhema, revelation of the Logos, the written word this morning. And that He uses your imagination to color it in for you, and the Holy Spirit to bring you the truth. And that He moves beyond the limitations of my speech and gives you exactly what we all need this morning. Are you ready to read with me, church? Revelation chapter 9 from verse 1. There we go. Thanks, guys, for your faithfulness at the back, Sunday in and Sunday out. I'm going to turn and just want to read it with you on the screen. We're going to go through to verse 21. And then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, but behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Wow. What an incredible, incredible picture we see taking place here. So we're going to unpack this, a couple of significant things that I've highlighted from this passage of Scripture. First of all, the star fallen from heaven. This is an entrusted angel, an angel entrusted with a key to the bottomless pit. Angels who rebelled against God with demons are imprisoned and bound. They have no authority. A key is a symbol of authority. This is an entrusted angel. So it's not a demon. This angel opens the bottomless pit. So the star here, and there's several times where angels in the Scripture, it's consistent throughout the Scripture, is referred to as a star, and angels referred to as a star in this instance. An angel entrusted with a key to the bottomless pit. A key is a symbol of authority. How many of you remember when you turned 21, what did you get? I got money. Yahoo! At that time, it was a lot of money. And I also got a key. It's a symbol like, you now have a key of authority. Gaan aan en leef die res van jou leven. The bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, in some, it's the same place as the abyss. We see this in Luke chapter 8, 31. We don't have to go there. But Jesus is casting out demons, and the pigs, they are pigs. The demons say, please don't send us into the bottomless pit. And in an incredible act of mercy and grace, Jesus doesn't. He sends them into the pigs, and then they go into the sea and they drown. But it's like incredible. You know, Jesus should have sent them there, but that's just Jesus. So that's this bottomless pit that is referred to over here. You see that in Luke 8:31. So the next thing we're going to look at is what I'd like to, just not just me, but it's been described as the underworld in Scripture. And we're going to look at the different compartments there. And I trust that today is going to give you clarity, and it's so easy to understand that anybody can understand it, to see what actually is going on in the underworld. And part of this underworld is the bottomless pit. So the underworld in Scripture has several compartments. And the word hell, how many of you have the word hell before? Like, hell, did you see that? Or hell no. You know? It's actually a poor translation of things that are described. Now that I yell your voice, Esther, it's reminded me. Just a vision that Esther got from the Lord last week. Now, this congregation is under attack. Because the enemy has to get to God first to get through us. Congregation under attack. You saw a web, etc. And there's just a warning to the congregation that we're under attack. So stand your ground, be faithful. God has got this. So hell is actually a poor translation of several things that are spoken of in Scripture. Because in the Hebrew language, the amount of words used in what we have in our canon of Scriptures today is way, way, way more than what is used from the English language, and even less so in the Afrikaans language. So I want to clarify to you today and help you understand a little bit and trust that the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So there's different compartments. So the word hell is actually a poor translation for some of these compartments. So let's have a look at these compartments first of all. I'm going to go through this quickly and then focus on the rest of Revelation. The first compartment is Tartarus. Tartarus. Everybody say Tartarus. Okay, don't say you're a tart. Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It is the only place in the Bible where this word is used to describe this particular compartment in the underworld. I only said in hell because we're so used to saying it. Ja, maar ga naar hel toe, man. Say, ach man, go to hell. When you're angry with someone, don't say to them, go to hell, man. Say, go to heaven, man. Go to heaven. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Can you see? A poor translation. The word there is Tartarus. He cast them down to Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This word for Tartarus appears only here in Scripture. We do not know what these angels were responsible for, and we also do not know what they done. Okay? This falls under Deuteronomy 29:29, which speaks about the secret things of the Lord. But there is this compartment in Tartarus. It's like a prison specifically for these rebellious, disobedient angels that rebelled. Then we get where hell is often substituted for these two, for this one particular place. Two words. We get the word Sheol and we get the word Hades. How many of you have heard of those words before? Okay. Sheol is the Hebrew word for this place. Hades is the Greek word for this place. Scripture reference, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is after Jesus asks him, who am I? And Peter says to him, you are the heaven's Christ. It's on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Sheol and Hades means the place, but more importantly is the state or the condition, die toestand waarin die mense hulle self bevind. Okay? But it is a place too, but it also describes the condition. Sheol and Hades means the place or the condition of departed souls. All right. So when people, this is where people go to, that when you die without having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is where people go to. Not to Tartarus, not to the eternal lake of fire, not to the bottomless pit, to this compartment in the underworld. It's Sheol. It is Hades. It's the place of departed rebellious souls. Sheol and Hades describes this place. So sometimes in Scripture, the word grave or hell is used, but as we've said, this is a poor translation of these words. This next passage of Scripture is very significant. It is often incorrectly taught as a parable of Jesus. It ain't a parable, and I'm going to show you from Scripture why. Luke 16 and verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, it's this place. And there's fire here, like there is in the bottomless pit. There's fire. Like in the eternal lake of fire, there's fire. So that there's fire. There's fire. Just get that. There's fire. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here Jesus gives a teaching about a man's appeal from hell. Say, please just send people to my relatives and tell them, or give me a drop of water because I can't handle this burning anymore. I can't handle this pain. And then the rich man is in torment and Lazarus is in Abram's bosom. And this is what Jesus teaches in this passage of Scripture. So look that up in Luke 16, okay? This is the place where wicked souls are until the great white throne judgment. This is still Sheol, it's still Hades, it's not Tartarus. Everyone with me still? This is where wicked souls are until the great white throne judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ. That's what where you get presented immediately after you die. And then there's a great white throne judgment after the millennium period. So this is where wicked souls are. And then the Scripture speaks, in that passage of Scripture, in Luke 16, there's a gulf, there's a gap, there's something that separates people that are in Hades from those that are in paradise. I'm going to look at that a little bit further on over here. That's what separates these two. We must remember that this passage in Scripture in Luke is not a parable. It is incorrectly taught as a parable. It's not a parable. I'm going to give you just two proofs of that this morning. First of all, the Bible does not say it's a parable. Now, the parables, it says a parable. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and he shares parables. It says it's a parable, like that. Second of all, names are never given in a parable, ever. Names are given here of people in this account. So it's not. And because of that, there's a wealth of knowledge out that gives us an idea of the state of beings after we die. People say, there's nothing after you die. Some people teach that you go back to nothing. They believe everything comes from nothing. And when you die, you go back to nothing. And you feel nothing. Well, I'll tell you what, there's nothing about that that is true. Nothing. Because you see nothing of that in Scripture. This is what the Scripture teaches. This is what we believe. Can you say amen, church? That's what it teaches. You clearly see that this man has his full faculties about him. He can think, he can reason, and he can feel. And if you end up in that place, you can feel everything. Body, soul, and spirit, you feel it all. There's no such thing as nothing. So moenie dink, ons kan aangaan hier op aarde soos ons wil. And all that's going to wait for you is nothing. That's it's not true. It's not true. I'm battling our church. It's not true. All right. So this gulf we see is in Luke 16:26 is between paradise or Sheol and Hades. It's between paradise and Sheol and Hades. And it's also in the underworld. Now, so I've explained that this is not a parable. And then, right, paradise. Now, there's an actual place also in the underworld known as paradise. However, the word paradise is also used metaphorically or allegorically, like a story, meaning it's a place where everything is great, there's peace, tranquility, etc. It's also used metaphorically, but it also is most definitely a very, very physical place. Luke 16, 23 and 43. And Jesus said to him, this is the account of the crucifixion, "Assuredly I say today, you will be with me in paradise." Okay. Paradise is where righteous souls went to before the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. So the Old Testament saints, those who are righteous people, they went to paradise. It's in the underworld, right next door to hell, except for this gulf that is between them. Can you see the picture, church? How many of you are thinking, wow, I never knew this before? Come on, show of hands. You all knew it. Great. You're slim geleerdes. Right. So that's where paradise. So those who died before. That's why I said in the millennium, it's going to be an incredible period because we're going to have these Old Testament saints that have been taken out of paradise, and I'll show you from the Scripture where. Then we're going to get those who get raptured. Then we're going to get those who get to know the Lord being martyred through the millennium. It's going to be an incredible time, an incredible time. We've got lots to look forward to, amen? So that's where paradise is. Souls went there before the death and resurrection of Jesus, which keeps the consistency and the harmony right throughout the Scriptures where Jesus says, "No man will enter the kingdom of God except by me." Right, so this is where the one man on the cross went to with Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You're going to be with me today in paradise," because Jesus also went to paradise and ministered to souls there and took them out of there. You're going to see that now. All right, now, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the way has been made open to heaven, when righteous souls die now, you go straight to heaven, no longer in paradise, which is in underworld. Everybody get that and understand that clearly from Scripture. So we see Tartarus, we see paradise, we see Sheol and Hades, and we see the gap that's between them, keeping them separate, that kept them separate over there. Jesus emptied paradise during his 3 days in the lower parts of the earth. Where do we get that from? Ephesians 4, verse 8 to 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, speaking about Jesus, he led captivity captive. Because until such time of Jesus' death and crucifixion, they were held captive there. All right? But obviously not in hell, in paradise. And he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, verse 9. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so captivity, captive, where he says captivity is taking, he's taken them captive, is when he emptied out paradise. Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonah, Jesus speaking, for they, the people wanted a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a big what? A fish, not a whale, a fish. This, okay, right. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where Jesus was. Right. The next compartment is the bottomless pit or the abyss. The bottomless pit or the abyss, also part of the underworld. This is the prison for evil spirits. This is where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then released to corrupt people again during the millennium and to eventually appear before the great white throne judgment, after which he'll be thrown into the eternal lake or fire. That's the abyss or the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Shut up. But he was also shut up. And he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Revelation 20, verse 7 to 8. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. We actually don't know why. We don't know why. Why would God then allow Satan to be released to come and cause deception amongst the people in the millennium? That, you know, we actually don't know why, but it is there. But we know this. Whenever you look at Scripture, folks, you first have to have this settled in your heart. It's, let me put it to you this way. How many of you ride and enjoy motorcycles in this church this morning? Okay, how many of you don't? Raise your hands. Okay, that's fine. God loves everybody, and you're next. Whether you're in a car or a motorcycle, I don't know, have you seen like when like a massive, massive, serious tor hits your windscreen, and the last thing that goes through that tor's mind is his rear end, and he meets Jesus on your windscreen, and he goes to, have you seen how it blurs your vision? Anybody? When you're in, you've got a lack of clean visor, and then you go, like in the summer months, you go through a storm, a swarm of whatever, and I hate it. I love having a clean visor on my motorcycle. It's like that. If you view God as anything else than a loving Father, it will blur all of your vision and the rest of everything you see in the Scripture. Can you say amen? Until such time that that windscreen is washed clean, squeaky clean, and the advisors made clean. You first have to have this settled in your heart. God is a good, loving Father. He's not an angry judge waiting to zap you with lightning. Hy's nie 'n onverskillige wese iewerste daarbo in die hemel wat nie aanklank kan vind met dit waarmee ek deurgaan. He can relate to what we're going through. You have to believe that first. So when you look at things in Scripture that we don't know, say, you know, I don't know it all. But God is good, man. God is good. So we don't know why Satan gets released again. But he does. And verse 8 says, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. Gog and Magog, as called then, is now physically, this is north of Palestine in Asia today. It's just north of there. That's this part of land. All right. This is the pit. So this bottomless pit of the abyss is the pit where the beast comes from. The beast of Revelation. Revelation 11 and verse 7. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. The last compartment, quickly, is the lake, the eternal lake of fire. This is the final destination for the Antichrist, who's a politician, the beast, and for Satan and demonic spirits and lost souls. All right, the eternal lake of fire. This is also known as the second death. It's called that because it's final separation from God completely. It's complete separation from God. It's the final abode of the false prophet, the beast, and Satan. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Another scripture reference, Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Folks, can you see how clear the scripture is? It is clear. With the beast, the false prophet, Satan, that's where they are, clear in the Bible, not complicated, not difficult to understand. Doesn't need to have some special interpretation. And they will be tormented day and night for how long? For how long? Forever and ever and ever. You know, people say, life is short. Enjoy it. Eternity is long. Prepare for it. How do you like that one? Life is short, man. Enjoy it. I say amen to that. Eternity is long. Prepare for it. Prepare for it. Revelation 20 and verse 14. And then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So to recap quickly, and I can't believe I've taken so much time, but we're going to go a little bit long. Is that okay this morning, church? Please just bear with me. I really hope and pray that you're getting something from this. I don't want this just to be teaching, but Lord, how does this apply to me? And we're going to see a little bit later. So to recap quickly, these compartments in the underworld, for want of a better word, Tartarus, the prison for those rebellious angels who done, we don't know what, and what their responsibility was, we do not know. Then we get paradise, where people were before the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has now emptied it up. Emptied it out. We get a gulf between that, which is Sheol or Hades, what people often refer to as hell. That's where souls are now. Right. Then we get the bottomless pit from which the beast comes, or the abyss, and then we get the lake of eternal fire. These five compartments are in the underworld. Is that clear to everybody this morning? If you would like to know more, but wait, there's more. Do yourself a favor and get your blessed assurance into a care group and study this in a care group discussion. We can say, what does this mean? How does it apply to me here and today? Where is this in Scripture? And you'll just grow. And you'll be blessed for reading the book of Revelation because the Bible says so. Right. Then let's look at these locusts quickly. These locusts are not the little locusts that you find in the garden. I'd done a training ride this week with Stephen in Sekebosrand, beautiful nature reserve. And there were lots and lots of locusts. One hit me here, one hit my bicycle. It was like, I mean, it's like a big thing. Eh? See how beautiful their wings are colored sometimes. Okay, it's not those little things. These locusts are nothing but demon spirits. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. How many of you have ridden a horse with volition? I mean, really ridden a horse. Have you felt the power of that animal? How many of you? Come, stick up your hand there. Come on, man. Now, I'm not a good skilled horseman, but I can ride a horse. And I'm telling you, there's something about that animal. That's why I think Jesus is going to, I know he's coming back on a horse, but I think that's why. It's because of the power. There's just something about a horse. In biblical times, it was used as an instrument of war. These locusts have bodies like horses. Folks, you're getting the picture. They have bodies like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. But I can imagine it's not beautiful hair like the ladies in the church this morning. It must have been like a tsunami or a tornado is like Hitler's. And it's all like, ladies, can you relate to what I'm saying? I'm sure it was like, it's like, net nach. That's just like, yeah. They had hair like women's hair. And teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. 5 months. Okay. It says here that they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, any tree, but only to harm those who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. And we looked at that last week. How many of you can remember those 144,000 people who had the seal of God on their foreheads? Who are they? They are Jewish evangelists. Okay. God's sense of humor, using Jews to evangelize his gospel, because that's just God. To harm everybody except these Jewish evangelists. Okay. And then it says, in those days, men will seek death and they'll not find it. Imagine that. You long to die. Imagine being so tormented, in so much pain, such hopelessness and despair, that you long to die. To those of you that have ever been subjected to thoughts of suicide, I really said a spirit of suicide, but there is a spirit that causes that. You'll know what I'm talking about. That's how I came to know the Lord Jesus, being suicidal. I wanted to blow my brains out, and Jesus rescued me in time. Hallelujah. You long for death, but it avoids you. You want to die, but they can't die for 5 months. How many of you have ever been stung or bitten by some insect and was like seriously sore? Now imagine a pain that you cannot describe for 5 months, to the point where you long to die, but you cannot. They will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. This is because of the 5 months of torment from these demon locusts with bodies as big as horses, heads like lions teeth, faces like men, demigod hair, tails that are like serpents with heads that sting and bite, and just come on for 5 months of torment. That's what it's like. And then we see that these creatures have a commander over them, and more demon spirits get released. They have a commander whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon, and these names mean destruction or destroyer. And this is the commander of these demon locusts. So what do we learn from that? Mozzie, how's that going to help me today? Well, it shows us that there's a definite hierarchy and leadership structure in the demonic realm, like there is in the angelic realm. So what does that tell you? That God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. Hello. Okay. So there's order and there's structure. So we see their leaders, Abaddon or Apollyon, who means the destroyer or destruction. And then it says angels who are bound. It says the angels who are bound. Only demons are bound. That's Faschemark. Not the angels still serving God. They have liberty to move in obedience to the Lord. Then it says, so the four angels who had been prepared, this should get our attention. The accuracy and the meticulous attention to detail which God plans all of this. Church, how many of you have heard of luck? What, 5 people? Come on, man. Who's never heard of luck? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. I'm going to submit something to you, and you can wrestle this through in your theology. I'm just making a statement and leaving it with you to spur you on to think about things. Is that okay? The concept of luck is this. Take a handful of sand, throw it up in the air, and let's just see where it falls. Let's just see where the chips land. Let's just see. Luck is, it happens by happenstance, by randomness. That's what luck says. I want to submit to you that there is no such thing as luck. I understand the heart and the attitude and the spirit with which people say, good luck. There was a time when people got so bent out of shape, I stopped saying it. I'd say, I don't walk into the devil's luck, I walk into God's blessing, but thank you anyway. Now, don't do that, unless the Lord lays in your heart to do that. But luck is, it just happens. I want to tell you, the stuff that happens in our life is planned and calculated and strategized and purposed by the devil or God. Or your random acts of disobedience. It's not just, ach, it happens because it might happen. There's a cause and effect of everything. There's a cause and effect of everything. There's no such thing as just, like, you know, I'm submitting that to you this morning to think about for another time. How did I get there? How did I get there? I don't even know how I got there. Oh, yes, I'm getting there. But wait, there's more. All right. So the four angels who had been prepared. Everybody say prepared. They'd been prepared, listen to this, for the hour, for the day, for the month, for the year. Calculated meticulously to the finest detail by God. To do what? Who were released to kill a third of mankind. It's not just a random scattering of 200 million demon gogos to go like, kom ons kyk wat julle uitgerig kan kry vir vandag. No. To the hour, to the day, to the month, to the year, by God. Exactly, Diane. It's foretold and God says, this is what's going to happen up to so far, and I'm this is your task. Why is God so specific? Why is God giving so much meticulous attention to detail? Well, I'm going to tell you why this morning. Because this message is about good news. It's about the goodness of God. For thousands of years, God has given people chance after chance after chance. As today we are sitting here, He's giving us chance after chance. Church, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. He's giving us chance after chance after chance to be obedient, to lay down our gemors, to repent of our wicked ways, to humble ourselves before God, as we've heard and say, God, I want to live for Jesus. That is why it is specific. He's given heaven's best, the prophets, the Spirit, the Word, angelic visitations, His Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit still present today to give us time to repent. Because He's a God of love and mercy and grace, but He's a God of righteousness and holiness. That is why it is so specific. That's why it's so specific. This is what we must get, if nothing else, out of Revelation, that God is good. Jesus is just, He's fair, and God loves us. He's a good Father for a specific time, the hour, the day, the month, to go and kill a third of mankind. These demons have a very specific purpose. And then it says, the number of the horsemen was 200 million. These are the demon spirits. Mentioned as 9 nulla. This is not my nulla, what? 200 million. I think you're trying to get a little kid to describe how much this is. A million, billion, gazillion, trillion, gazillion. There's plenty. Imagine these demons to torment mankind for 5 months and to take out a third of mankind. You like say so? Sonny come by blindy. Right? Andre? They can't even keep up now with a couple of townships. Let alone this carnage, this mess. What do you do with the bodies? Can you imagine? I submit to you, corpses laying in the street, rotting, decaying, festering. Breakdown, it's not like there's no place to run and hide from this stuff, Yella. This is what's happening. And we're going to end off this morning by seeing, and yet, in spite of all of this, people. Then it says fire and smoke and brimstone. It's by these means which the people are killed by the demon spirits. Fire and smoke and brimstone. So after the pain and after the suffering, the torment of 5 months go by, then they're just getting killed like this. By fire and smoke and brimstone, finally death comes. And it says this. And this is like, wow, Lord. And you think, who can hierdie ouens so onnoosel wees? En dan al wat jy hoef te doen om my onnoosigheid raak te loop is om in die spieël te gaan kyk. Come on. Come on, church. Speak to me, somebody, this morning. You think, how can these people be so stubborn? Well, all you need to do to encounter that stubbornness is just go look at yourself in the mirror. Then we realize, sure, we need Jesus. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Folks, just how much will it take to get people to repent? And today, we look at it. Let's look at our lives. How comfortable we make things for ourselves. How comfortable, and it's nothing wrong with enjoying things and being comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that. But when those things take place of reverence for God, that's when it becomes problematic for ourselves. What's it going to take for people to repent? I was sharing with somebody in this week. We were discussing some of the elements of the work that God has called me to do. And I explained the bondage of alcohol abuse. Notice the word abuse, not use, abuse. I explained how some people get killed in motor vehicle accidents because of alcohol abuse. And then after the memorial service or the funeral, how do they go celebrate the person's life? I rest my case. Jy het my woorde uit my mond uitgevat, Nicoline, in my ore gedruk. How much is it going to take for people to repent? And worry, moenie dink ons pik op die mense wat rook en drink. What about the bitterness, the gossip, the slandering your brothers, die onminsaai in die liggaam van Christus, sowing division, what about that? That's on God's hot list of 6 most hated things in Proverbs chapter 6. Nie die drinkery nie, rokery nie, hoor. Net so, by the way. Okay. But at the same time, you know, I don't believe you're going to go to hell if you smoke or drink. It might smell like you've been there, but no, it's just, I'm saying that, don't get offended now and go to some other church because I said that. I love everybody and you're next. Just get the point here. So we look, but what's it going to take for these people to repent? Well, what's it going to take for us to repent in our day and age? And it says here, for those who worshipped demons and idols, and I close with this thought. As the deep end comes up one more time, please, to lead us in a time of worship, folks. It says this. Those who worship demons and idols. What are the demons and idols that people worship today? So, stumpbeeldjies te syde gestel. Thoughts. Strongholds in our minds where I refuse to let go. I refuse to forgive. I refuse to change the way I think. It is a stronghold that I'm submitting. I'm submitting myself to that. So this morning, church, as we think about these oaks in the millennium, before the millennium that are stubborn like this, let's just bring this to him and say, God, what area of my life can I repent? What area of my life can I change? We looked at the 5 compartments this morning. We've looked at what these demons represent, their leader and the torment and why God does this and the attention that God pays to detail and the chances that he gives us to repent. It's a, Lord, Mozzie has gone on for like 40-something minutes now. Where is this applicable to me? As you sit there this morning, my brother, my sister, do business with God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak in your heart. Say, Lord, what area is there in my life that I need to repent of? And in preparing for this church, I'm being honest with you, I'm being real. I don't have special pastor blood. My blood is red. I had to come before the Lord and repent of issues in my life and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I don't want to do this. I want to change. And as you do business with God right there in your seat this morning, forget about who's thinking what and seeing what. And it's about you and God. Just listen to the voice of the Spirit this morning and say, Lord, what do I need to repent of? And lay that aside and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I want to repent, Lord. I want to be saved from this destruction and this torment. I want to receive your love from me, Lord. And whatever it needs repenting in your life, whatever you need forgiveness of, say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. As we pray, church, receive the grace and the forgiveness of God. Receive the conviction of the Spirit this morning. In humility, ask God to release you and set you free of that stuff. And if you're seated here this morning, you're not sure of your salvation, where are you going to spend eternity? Is jy seker oor jou saligheid, waar jy die ewigheid gaan deurbring? As jy nie gou-gou asseblief
Sit net gou-gou jou hand op. Ek gaan net spesifiek vir julle bid. Anybody, you're not sure of your salvation? Anybody else? Thank you this morning. Bless you. Bless you guys. Put your hands down. And maybe you think to yourself, Mozzie, I've done that several times. If you're not sure, that's fine. Let's just pray with you again. Let's just pray with you again. Anybody else, you're not sure in your heart? Okay. Bless you. I'd like the entire congregation to stand with us before we speak the blessing over us and we pray over everybody this morning. And stand with us one more time. As we stay in this attitude of prayer, folks, this is the most important time in the service. Please, 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 just stay focused on the presence of God this morning. I want to ask you this morning, receive the forgiveness of God for things that you've repented of. For those of you that have raised your hands, and for those of you that you know God's speaking to you and you haven't, that's fine. I want you to pray this prayer specifically in your heart this morning. And in fact, to encourage those folks, I'd like us all aloud, please, together to support them. We just pray this prayer together with them this morning. If you're not sure about where you're going to spend eternity, I ask you, please, all of us aloud, let's just pray together as we support these folks. As we say, Father God, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. I realize that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. I've sinned against you. I take personal responsibility for my sins. Forgive me, God, in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you died, that your blood was shed to pay for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and have gone up to heaven to prepare a place for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you guide me and help me to follow Jesus and to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for those folks that raised your hands, and for those that you know you should have but you didn't, I'm going to ask you, please, please, please. This is not about church membership. This is not about who thinks what, or who says, or wat gaan hulle dink, or wat gaan hulle sê. Man, it's got nothing to do with who thinks or says what. It's about you and Jesus. You raised your hands. You know who you are. And you know if you're serious about God. I'm going to ask you, please, please, please come to the front. We're not going to make an example of you. We want to pray with you. We want somebody to pray with you and help you understand and encourage you on your journey. We want to give you a little booklet that explains what it's about. So I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to beg. You know if you're serious with God. Ons is nie hierso vir speletjies nie. Or to stir people's emotions up. If you raised your hand and because you're not sure of your salvation, please come forward to the front straight away. There's a counselor that's going to meet you up here in front. Anybody else, you know who you are. Please come to the front. You raised your hands. Anyone else, please come. I know there were more. One more time. There we go. You know who you are. Please face the front. Those folks over here, face them. All right. I'd just like altar workers to please come, guys with guys, ladies with ladies, altar workers, you know who you are, the folks that volunteered themselves. If there's not enough, the care group leaders come. Ladies with ladies, gents with gents, please over here. Like I say, if you've done this once, you've done it 16 times. If you're not sure, you're not sure. And we want to pray with you. That's all that this is about, to help you in your walk with God. Bless you. All right. I'm going to pray a blessing over the entire congregation this morning. We're going to excuse these folks to go to the chill zone. They're just going to have a quick chat with these folks over here. They're going to be prayed for. Thank you for making the time to listen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you His supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Folks, thank you for listening. Remember, for those that can, please come upstairs to join us and support those folks that are going to be baptized this morning. We'd love to have you supporting upstairs. Those folks that are to be baptized, if you can get ready into your baptismal clothes, we'll get you upstairs. Thank you, guys. Have a great week. Thank you, Deep End. Bless you, guys.
Giants for dead men rise.